welcome everyone to the gospel meeting tonight. Could we open with number 14? Number 14, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers. Free to all, oh, for the love, whose wondrous love, the love of God to me, brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. I'm going to ask if we can stand and sing this hymn. Number 14.
The love of the Lord, the Savior, loves and ruined by the fall. Salvation grow and high as cross the offers free to all.
Oh, he said, no, I've got something on my mind. You go to bed, dear. So she went to bed and expected that in the morning she'd wake up, but to her great surprise she got up in the morning and he wasn't in the bed with her. So she went downstairs and there he was, his head down on his hands, sitting at the table. He'd fallen asleep, but beside him were the words of this hymn, 323, "There's a Friend for Little Children." Well, he was a fairly young man when he wrote that hymn, I think about in his early 30s, if I remember rightly. And you know, that hymn was beloved. So many children learned to sing it. And I understand that, I think I have the story right, that something like 50 years later, when he was in his 80s, he had the privilege of hearing, how many children was it? Something like 3,000 anyway, sing this hymn for him in Westminster Abbey in London, England, kind of as a commemoration of his having written the hymn 50 years before. Well, it's always been one of my favorites, and it's kind of a long hymn, but let's sing the first three verses and then the last verse. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 6 of 323. I hope the children will all be able to join in too. Let's just remain seated.
There's a friend for little
things in that home, a friend, a rest, a home. And in some of the verses we didn't sing about a crown, a harp, a rest, and so on. And we'd all like to have those things. But you know, they're only found in Christ. Only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to turn tonight to Mark's Gospel, to a story that occurred when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I would think that many here are familiar with this story, and probably at least some, and maybe all of the children have heard this story. But we're going to read it together, and I think we'll see how that it shows us very clearly the gospel that we're going to have before us tonight. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 1. And they, that is the Lord and his disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the country, or in the city, and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Well, here we have a story that happened many, many years ago when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. And you might say, perhaps if you're unfamiliar with this story tonight, what relationship, what relevance does this story have to today? Why do I need to hear about a man who was wandering about in the cemetery, and a man whom they couldn't tie up with chains or anything else, and the man that the Lord Jesus healed? Well, what does that have to do with me today? Well, beloved friends tonight, you know, the Word of God tells us that the heart of man hasn't changed. As faith answereth to faith in water. You know what it's like if you look into the still water and see your face reflected there. It says, so the heart of man demands. And this precious book that we have before us tonight, I want it to be clear before each one here tonight that this is the Word of God. And this book that God has said liveth and abideth forever, this is the only book in the world that we can turn to find light in the middle of the darkness of this world. It's the only book that we can turn to which without fail always tells me the truth, not only about myself, but about everything else down here. Do I want to know the truth of what I see around me in this world? This precious book tells me how to make it all clear. And so tonight we're opening what is the Word of God. And this book hasn't had to be rewritten. I suppose that the last author of this book, if I might use that expression reverently, because God is the author of it, the Holy Spirit of God, it says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But the last inspired writer of this book, I suppose, died probably close to 1900 years ago. And yet this book has never had to be updated. You know, many here have attended school, some perhaps have attended college. And you know, every year that we go, the books become out of date. And they have to be revised and new editions come out. But there's never needed to be a new edition of this precious book, because God wrote it, and it's never had to be updated. And so what we have here in this precious book is relevant for today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. And so this story, I believe, is important to each one of us. And here we find the Lord Jesus coming over, it says, into the country of the Gadarenes. Who were these Gadarenes? Well, not that it's terribly important, but you will remember that way back in the history of the nation of Israel, when they crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on, it says, this side Jordan, to be on the east side of the River Jordan. They didn't cross over into the Promised Land. They didn't take what God had for them. They said, we're quite content here. There's lots of pasture for our cattle. There's lots of place for us to dwell. And there was the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so they stayed over there. And I believe these were descendants of those people. They were descendants of the tribe of Gad. They'd never fully entered into everything that God had for them. And here we find that they've gotten into difficulties. The Lord Jesus comes over to them, and what do we find there? Oh, here was a man who met the Lord Jesus as soon as he got there, and he comes out of the tombs, and it says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Oh, you say, that doesn't seem like a very nice picture. I wouldn't want to meet that kind of a man. He was a man who preferred to live amongst the tombs, amongst the place of death. You know, we don't like to go into cemeteries, perhaps. I've known people who didn't like to go in them at all. I've been in them many times, you know, because it's not infrequent that we have to go there when someone passes away. But you know, sometimes I like to look at what's written on the tombstones. I can remember being in a cemetery in England some years ago, and it was a huge cemetery, occupied a whole city block. And you know, those tombstones had a story to tell. I walked along and I saw one tombstone there that said, pray for the soul of so-and-so who passed away on such a date. And I thought, oh, how sad. How sad to have a message on there. The individual evidently didn't know where she was going, and here whoever had erected the tombstone had wanted prayer offered. But then I walked further on into that cemetery, and I found what I was looking for, a place, a corner of that cemetery, where all kinds of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ had been buried. And I found tombstones there with things on them like this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus will God bring with them. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And one after another, verses from this precious book, which told me that the individuals in that tomb, at least, had known Christ as their Savior. Well, but a lot of people don't like to go into cemeteries. They go there as little as possible. But here this man, he dwelt there in a place of death. And nobody could bind him. He was evidently a fierce man, It tells us in another place that nobody could go by that way. And nobody could climb up. They tried to bind him with chains, it says here, and nothing worked. Oh, you say, what does all that mean? Oh, my friend, this man was under the power of the devil. This man was under the power of the devil. He had an unclean spirit in him. Oh, you say, don't look at me as if I'm in that condition. I'm not possessed with an unclean spirit. Perhaps not. But there are certainly people today who are in that category. But my friends, what I want to bring before you tonight is that if you're not saved, if you're not redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, then whether you know it or not, or realize it or not, you are under the power of Satan. You know, there are only two masters in this world. You're either under the headship and mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're under the mastery of the devil. And it always amazes me when I see men and women and boys and girls too going through this world who think that they're free agents doing as they please. And all the while it tells us in 2 Corinthians that the god of this world, who's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And how many there are today who are in that condition and don't realize it. You know, there is such an individual as the devil. He's a spirit. We can't see him, but he's just as real. And yet many people today refuse to believe that he even exists. And I think sometimes the devil must be very pleased with that. Because, you know, if you want to sabotage a company, what would be the best way to do it? The best way would be for them to think that there was no problem and that such an individual would never do such a thing. That there is no such person existing. I knew of a man who robbed a bank once, but he robbed it in a very clever way because he was a very high employee in the bank and he had access to those bank vaults. And he arranged for one of his friends to come in and, by a very careful method, arranged to transfer large quantities of cash out of that bank vault. And when it would be found out, his comment was, "They'll never suspect me." And evidently they didn't. He was too high up in the bank. They never suspected that he would do it. And so he got away with it at least twice anyway. Beloved friend, the devil is deceiving men and women today. And one of his best methods is to persuade people that he doesn't even exist. And so make no mistake about it, there is a devil. And if you're not under the shelter of the blood of Christ, he is guiding you. Guiding you where? Down that broad road which leads to destruction. They couldn't bind this man with anything, not even with chains. And you know, many people today would like to try and reform the old nature. They'd like to try and make a better world. I've talked to lots of people today who would like to try and work toward a better world. Who would like to try and, oh, they say, if only we could educate people more. If only we could provide enough facilities to meet the needs of the poor. If only children could be brought up in a proper environment with love and kindness and a proper home instead of being brought up in degradation and sin. Oh, then we wouldn't have the drug problem today. We wouldn't have immorality and all of these things. We wouldn't have theft. We wouldn't have ghettos in the big cities. Make no mistake about it. You can't bind the old nature in your heart and mind. No, the Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's only one thing that can bring you into blessing if you're not saved, and that is the finished work of Christ. And if you're not saved, then this man is a comparison to you. You can be compared to this man because you're under the power of Satan. And notice verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Oh, he not only did harm to others, but he did harm to himself. And how many people there are today that are doing that? How many people there are today that are harming themselves with alcohol? How many people there are today that are harming themselves with drugs? How many people that are harming themselves with many other things? Oh, perhaps you say, wait a minute. We live in Pella, Iowa. We don't need that kind of a life in this community. We don't carry on in this way. We're more respectable than that. Don't tell us that we're ruining ourselves with drugs and alcohol and nicotine and all of these other things. Yes, there are people in the United States who do that, but don't put us in that category. Beloved friend, as faith acts to faith in water, so the heart of man to man. I grew up on a farm. We kept chickens so that we knew what rotten eggs were. And you know, if you had, or I had, two rotten eggs in my hand, one in each hand here, and I took one of those rotten eggs and dropped it on the floor and smashed it, oh, it would be immediately evident that that was a rotten egg, wouldn't it? You'd want to get out of this room. You'd say, that's an awful smell. Oh, dear, don't do that again. But I take the other one. Can't smell anything. Why? It's just as rotten inside. And anyone here that knows anything about eggs knows there are ways of telling an egg is rotten without smashing it. There are ways of telling that it's rotten. And I could tell you whether that egg was rotten or not. Can't smell anything. Why? There's a shell around it. And supposing you said to me, well, I don't believe that egg is rotten. I could prove it to you, perhaps, by dropping it. But I venture to say that there are many people here who would say, oh, don't do that. We'll believe you. We can tell that it's rotten. Don't smash it. My friend, if you've been brought up under good circumstances and in a good home, it's quite possible that maybe you have been kept from much of the gross sin degradation that exists in this world. And we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful that we've been brought up in homes where some of those things weren't common and weren't even allowed. We can be thankful for parents that kept us from all of these things. We can be thankful for a community where perhaps the standards of right and wrong in a measure are maintained. Yes, thankful. But oh, beloved friends, let's never fool ourselves into thinking that we're fit for the presence of God. Let's never fool ourselves into thinking that we're fit for the presence of God. Because in the day when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there were those that took that attitude. There were those that took the attitude that they were good enough the way they were. And the Lord had to say to them, they that are whole or healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But then in God's word in Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can well remember, I'll tell this story for the children. One time we had a Sunday school picnic back in Hamilton, and this was a long, long time ago, at least 25, 30 years ago. And the man who was speaking to the children, he said, I wonder if there's anybody here that has told a lie. And lots of hands went up. So then he said, is there anyone here that's never told a lie? Any boy or girl here that's never told a lie? And one boy, about 6 or 7 years old, just put his hand up. Oh, the speaker said, he looked at him. You never told a lie? You never said anything wrong? Never told anybody something that wasn't true? No, I didn't. Well, you know, I felt sorry for that boy because it so happened that his mother was sitting beside him. His mother had come to the Sunday school picnic, and the man who was speaking, he said, well, son, he said, I think we ought to ask your mom beside you, you know, if that's true. I don't know whether to take that just from you. Well, let's ask your mom. So he said, mother, he said, is it right what this boy says that he's never told a lie? And I'll never forget his mother's answer. She just kind of smiled. She says, he just told one more. He just told one more. He told lies. Of course he had, and so have we all. And you know, one act of disobedience was enough for God to put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Beloved friend, tonight, in all seriousness, one act of sin on your heart is enough to keep you out of heaven. It doesn't have to be something gross that we've been talking about. One act of sin. Well, what happens here? Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Oh, you know, if man didn't recognize who the Lord Jesus was, the devils always knew who he was. The devils always knew who he was. My friend, the devil knows who the Lord is. It tells us in the book of James, thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And maybe there's someone here that trembles tonight when he thinks of a holy God and God's judgment for sin, because God is a holy God and he must judge sin. Maybe there's someone here that trembles. The devils tremble too, but they don't get saved. That doesn't save them. Oh no. These here in this man, these devils, they tremble. They knew who the Lord was. They knew that there was a power there that they couldn't resist. And beloved friend, tonight let me tell you that when it comes to God, you have a responsibility and you can't get away from it. These devils know that there is a coming day when God will judge them. They have no illusions about that. But how many men and women there are today who are going on headlong, as it were, and paying no attention to the fact that they have a responsibility toward God. I've heard people talk like that. They say, why, I don't have to have any responsibility toward God. I can do what I want. But we can't do what we want, because God has placed us here in this world for his pleasure and his glory. And we've all sinned, and we have to answer to God for our sins. And you know deep down in your heart that someday you do have to answer to God for the way you live your life. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from the responsibility you have toward God. But oh, what it says here in verse 8 is nice. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Oh, the Lord Jesus only had to speak the word. There was power there to cast out an unclean spirit. The Lord Jesus had only to speak the word. And oh, my friends, tonight the Lord Jesus has finished the work on Calvary's cross. He's accomplished redemption. Oh, you say, if I'm a sinner, what do I do? Oh, Paul and Silas said to that jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you realize that you're a sinner before God? That's where I had to come to. And many here in this room have had to come to that point where they realized that they were lost, guilty sinners before God. And I tell you that you will never come to Christ until you realize that you have no hope without Christ. You'll never come to Christ until you realize that you're a sinner. And not only a sinner, but a lost sinner. A lost sinner. That's not very nice, is it? That's not very nice. We don't like to hear that. I didn't like to hear that. Because we all like to think that we can at least do something to help ourselves. That we can at least do something to get back to God. We may feel that we have sinned and that, yes, we need God's help. But we like to feel that we can do something. But oh, we have to come to the point where we realize that we can do nothing. Nothing! This poor man knew that he could do nothing. He knew that he was under a power which was greater than he, the power of the devil. And there was only one who could deliver him from it. And beloved friends, tonight there's only one who can deliver you from the power of sin and from the power of the devil, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if I might say it reverently, the Lord Jesus could cast out a devil by one word of his power. But it wasn't easy for him to be able to put away your sins. It's not easy for the Lord Jesus to put away your sins, because it cost him his death on the cross. It cost the Lord Jesus his death on Calvary's cross. Think of that. Do you realize tonight that there is someone who loved you enough to die for you? We used to visit in the detention home and travel for many years. It was what was termed a maximum security detention center. And in that center were juveniles, boys and girls. Who were there? Because they had committed serious crimes, done very serious things. And we used to see boys and girls who were guilty of just about everything there, even murder. And it was a very sobering thought to sit across the table and talk to some of them. And we used to put it out to them, you're going to have to stand before a judge pretty soon. And if they were fooling around, they sobered right up. Yes, we do. Yeah, next week. What are you going to do? Well, best we can, I guess. Lawyer's going to present our side of it, and the judge will hear the prosecution side, and then he'll make a verdict. And sometimes we would say to them, but what would happen if the judge had seen you do what you did? What would happen if the judge had seen you do what you were charged with? What then? Oh, well, no hope then. No hope of getting off then. They'd tell us straight. They knew it was a serious matter. And so we would bring before them the fact that they had to stand before God someday, that they had a responsibility before God, but that there was someone that had loved them enough to die for them. And we used to ask them, have you got a friend that would trade places with you here in this detention center, if you asked them to? And some of them would say, yes, I think I've got a friend good enough that would trade places with me. But suppose you had to stay here 5 years, would somebody trade places for you with you then? No, I doubt it. And supposing you were going to be here all your life, would somebody trade places with you? No way. No, I don't have any friends that would ever do that for me. And supposing that you were going to be executed, as supposing that there was such a penalty for the crime you've committed, is there anybody that would stand up there and die instead of you? Oh, no. No, nobody would do that. We told them that the Lord Jesus Christ had loved them enough to die for them. My friend, he loved you. He looked down through the ages of time and he knew that you would be born, that you would be a sinner along with all the rest of us. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to die for that individual too. And so there's enough power in the blood of Christ to put away every sin that you've committed. Isn't that blessed? Is there someone here tonight that will come to Christ and be saved? Well, what happens here? Verse 10. And they besought him, or he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. We might wonder at this. Why did the Lord Jesus allow this to happen? Why did the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to permit them. He didn't have to allow these demons to go and enter into the swine. Why did he do it? Oh, my friends, I believe the significance is this. He wanted to test those people. He wanted to test them. You know, he could have healed the man and sent the demons away and said, go away out of this country. He could have done that. But he didn't. They asked him if they could enter into the swine, and the Lord Jesus allowed them in order to test people as to whether they would rather have him and that man in his right mind instead of having those herd of 2,000 swine. Now we might mention something here just so that we're clear about this. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus took any pleasure in seeing 2,000 pigs run down and get drowned. But to make it clear, they had no right to be keeping these pigs, did they? Because the pigs were unclean under Jewish law, and they weren't to eat them. They were an unclean animal. That was the law in the Old Testament. It isn't true under Christianity, but in the Old Testament, that was part of the law, that they weren't to eat pigs. They were an unclean animal. And so they had no business keeping these swine. Whether they ate them themselves, we're not told, or whether they just kept them and sold them to others. But at any rate, they had no business keeping them. But aside from all of that,
The Lord Jesus wanted to test them. Which would you rather have? This man in his right mind? This man with all of those demons cast out? This man no longer living in the tombs? Or would you rather have your business, your pigs? We're living in farm country here where there is lots of this that goes on. And you know, God tests us sometimes. He tests this world as to which they would have. Because if the Lord had come along and merely healed this man, cast out the demons, set him in his right mind, everybody, I think, would have said, well, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that this man doesn't bother us anymore, that he doesn't break the chains and cause so many problems? They would have been happy with that. And if the Lord Jesus were to come into this world and he were to offer a salvation which relieved man of all the pain and suffering in this world and relieved all of the sin and degradation, oh, they were more than willing to have that. But oh, when that act of healing that man allowed those demons to cause disruption in the course of this world, when it caused men to lose money and lose their business, oh, then the heart of man made a choice. The heart of man made a choice. Beloved friend, tonight, if you accept Christ as your Savior, it may cost you something. Oh, it may cost you something, but is anything worth it? Is anything worth the price of your precious soul for all eternity? If we turned over a few chapters in this same gospel in chapter 8, we could read these solemn words. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so God tested these people, and God may test you to find out what's important to you. You know, if you want to have Christ, it may cost you something in this world. God never promises the Christian an easy path, but he promises him glory at the end and his company with us. And so when these 2,000 swine ran down and were choked, then it says in verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And notice the reaction. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Oh, how sad. Man would rather have his own business. He would rather have his herd of 2,000 pigs rather than Christ. And oh, beloved friends, we're living in America, in a land of prosperity. We're living in a land of plenty. And it seems there are many in this favored land who would rather have business, material things, rather than Christ. Beloved friend, tonight, which is it going to be? Oh, it says they were afraid. Afraid. Isn't that solemn? They were afraid. I know a story of a man who used to go into a certain business to do business. And he told another man, he said, I don't want to go into there to do business anymore. I don't like to go in there and have to deal with those people. He said, that man behind the counter, he's got a testament in his pocket. He's got a testament in his pocket, and he said, if you just give him the slightest opportunity, he pulls it out. And he said, I'm more afraid of that testament than I would be of a gun. The other night, on Monday evening, earlier this week, after the gospel meeting at the Des Moines meetings, Tim Cedarland and I were walking out across the parking lot to our car, and we came across a group of young people standing around there. Probably about 15 of them, mixture of boys and girls. Looked a little bit, perhaps, on the tough side. And they called out to us. They said, hey, what are you guys doing? You been to a party or something? Ah, no, you haven't been to any party. You're too well dressed for that. So Tim and I started walking over to them. And as I walked over, I reached into my bag that I had there and pulled out a handful of gospel tracts. All of them said, what are you reaching for, a gun? Oh, I said, no, I said, we've been to something better than a party. I said, let me share it with you. I tell you, those tracks were better than any gun. They took one look at them, and they went in all directions, this way and that way. I managed to give out about two of them. Two of them took them, and they read them. I saw them reading them, but the rest of them, oh, no, no. And the more I went closer, the more they edged away, and if I moved closer, they went faster. All those tracks, I didn't need a gun. Those tracks were better than any gun. Ah, they were afraid. Oh, beloved friends, afraid of what? Afraid of the grace of God. Afraid of the grace of God. Man would rather have his sin and misery and degradation, rather have his parties, rather have everything that goes along with it, rather than have Christ. And it says here, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They as much as said, we're quite okay. Just go away. Just go away. Don't make any more waves in our society. We're doing quite all right. Don't come and cause trouble here. My friend, tonight, if you accept Christ, you'll be swimming against the current of this world. Because this world is satisfied with itself. But this world, if I might say it very kindly, is like that herd of pigs. Before you say, don't compare me to a herd of pigs. My friend, it makes just about as much sense to reject Christ as it was for that herd of pigs to run violently down that hill into the sea and were drowned. And that's a picture of the end of this world, because this world is heading on to judgment. And this world sometimes reminds me of that herd of pigs. You know, I don't know that much about pigs, but we used to keep them on the farm. And if you got a herd of pigs going in one direction, they just go. And that's what happened to these pigs. They all ran down there and into the sea and drowned before they knew what was happening. And you know, the devil is blinding men's minds today so that they all run in a big herd. And each one thinks the other one, well, it must be